Father, we're grateful this morning, Lord, to be in your presence. Where two or three gather in your name, that you're in the midst. And the most important reason that we're here this morning is to know and understand you, that we might draw closer to you, that we might be conformed into your image. And God, we thank you for your word, that it's a light to us and a lamp to us. And God, that your word speaks to any situation, any place that we are in this life. We thank you for the faithfulness of your Holy Spirit to be here this morning, to lead us into worship. God, prepare our hearts now as you sow the seed of your word. And I pray, God, that it will find fertile soil this morning. For we ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Praise the Lord. Before we get started this morning, I want you to turn to the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament. Chapter 8 of Nehemiah. I've done this once before, but I want to do it again. Again, every now and then people ask, what's the emphasis here at Calvary Chapel? And I always tell them it's the Word of God. And what we always plan to do is take books and go consecutively through the Bible. Rather than jumping from topic to topic each Sunday and say, well, this Sunday we're going to talk about love and next Sunday we're going to talk about peace. We just want to go through the entire Word, because we want the sheep to be fed and to be strong and to know the full counsel of God. And it says in the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, it says, verse 4, so Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood which they had made for the purpose, and beside him at his right hand stood all these people with weird names that I'm not going to say. And verse 5, it says, and Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, amen, amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And Jeshua, Benai, and all these people again, helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. So they took the portion of the scroll that they found in the temple, and they would read through it, and they would expound on it. It's called expository teaching. And that's the emphasis here, as we go through a book and expound it, make the sense, and make it clear to understand. And that's what they did when they dedicated the temple, when they dedicated Jerusalem here. So that's just a prerequisite. If you're wondering, what are you guys all about? How come you never take an offering? What's going up your sleeve? That's it. The Word. Chapter 6 of Ephesians. This morning we want to cover verses 5 through 9. Now, if you haven't been with us through all our studies of Ephesians, really we're starting in chapter 4. Look at chapter 4 of Ephesians for a moment. He says, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to have a walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. And as we said before, the word walk worthy means to have a walk that weighs as much as your profession or what you say. In other words, your walk should equal your talk. It's easy to talk, praise the Lord, hallelujah. It's another thing to live it. And so the emphasis here is the walk of the believer. How to walk close to Jesus Christ. How to have a fruitful walk. And he talks about the new man. In verse chapter 5, he talks about walking in love. And then he talks about a walk in light and a walk in wisdom. And then Paul switches, and he, instead of getting theological, he puts flesh and bones on his ideas. The emphasis that Paul has here is practical human relationships, and that's very important. It's important that we take Christianity out of the pew and into the streets. Jesus said that we are the salt of the earth. Now, salt doesn't do a whole lot of good in the salt shaker. It does a lot of good when it's turned upside down and spilled out. And us being the salt of the world, we don't do a whole lot of good just being in the church and living our Christianity in the church. It's when we take it out and we affect the entire world that we sprinkle it out. That we outreach, not just inreach, but we get out to the world. In verse 5 of chapter 6, it says, "Servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men's pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or he is free. And you masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality in him." This morning I want to discuss what your high calling in Jesus Christ is. And a lot of people don't realize that you're called as a Christian to be a bond slave, to be a slave for Jesus Christ. A lot of people skip over that, that we're really sold out to the Lord. And when it comes to being a servant or as Jesus Christ is the Lord, a lot of people squirm. There's a lot of Christians who, gee, I love the Lord as my Savior, as my healer, as my provider. But as my Lord? Well, I don't know about that. Because the word Lord means one who has absolute authority over you. One who calls the shots. One and to whom you're submissive to, in subjection to. The word servant here in verse 5, where it says, "Servants, be obedient to your masters," is the word bond slave in the Greek. One who is a bond slave. Now, a bond slave in those days had no rights whatsoever. He was not his own. He was the complete property of his master. And he had to do whatever his master told him to do. He couldn't just say, "Well, excuse me, I'm going to go down in 7-Eleven and buy a Coke," unless his master approved everything that he did. He was the absolute property of his master. So it says, "Servants or bond slaves, be obedient to those." Now, it's interesting that Jesus Christ himself, to his disciples, said, "I don't call you servants anymore. I don't call you bond slaves anymore, but I call you friends." Because a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. And Jesus took them from this place of servanthood and ushered them into this place of close, intimate friendship and relationship with himself. But although Jesus did this, it is interesting that in every epistle that Peter or Paul writes, they say, "Paul, a servant. Paul, a bond slave." They loved to use the title, even though Jesus said, "I call you friends." There's an old saying. It goes, "To be his slave is to be a king." I believe that's the way Paul the Apostle felt and Peter felt. To be sold out to him is to be a king. To be under complete authority and subjection to Jesus Christ is the greatest freedom in the world. So they always said, "Paul, a servant. Peter, a bondslave of Jesus Christ." Now, when we think of servanthood, we think of being a servant or a slave. A lot of us have these weird pictures in our minds. It conjures up something of roots or Kunta Kinte or migrant workers in the fields. That's what we think. Oh, I don't want to be a servant. Yet I submit to you that all of you who are Christians today have been called to be bond slaves of Jesus Christ, to be servants, to be sold out to him. You see, the Old Testament never said to serve God with 99.9% of your heart. Or 50%, or 75%. He said, "Seek the Lord with all your heart and you'll be found." Jesus Christ wants all of you this morning. That's why Paul said, "I beseech you that you present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy or completely and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service," or which is the reasonable thing to do. We read of the creator of the universe in the Bible who said the most astounding thing concerning being a servant. Here he was, the God who created the heavens and the earth and everything that was in them. He had absolute power and authority. He could call heavens into existence. He measured out the heavens with the breadth of his hand. And yet he said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to be a servant, to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This was the attitude of even the creator of the universe. He was one who served. He was himself a servant. He bent down and he washed the disciples' feet. And you remember when he did that. And Peter comes up and goes, "No, not so, Lord. You're not going to wash my feet." Jesus said, "Peter, if I don't wash your feet, then you won't have no part with me." Peter goes, "Lord, not just my feet, everything then. Wash me." And Jesus said, "As I have done, I want you to do likewise." And I believe that one of God's purposes in all of our lives is to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. And that image is being a servant. It's the idea of servanthood.
Jesus Christ himself, as you read the Gospels, was the perfect example, was the epitome of a servant, always obedient to his masters. And you can read these verses, 5-9, Jesus fits perfectly. He was the ideal servant. Jesus never came along and grabbed the spotlight. He never advertised his Jesus evangelistic campaign on TV. He never came and wanted his name in lights. In fact, that kind of stuff sort of turned him off. Now, there were a lot of people in those days who were hotshots. They were abounding in Judea. And Jesus locked horns with them. They were the Pharisees. And they loved to have their names called. Rabbi, Rabbi. And they loved to have people bow and worship them. And they loved to be looked on upon as holy. And Jesus didn't get along with that attitude very well. And that attitude is still prevailing. A lot of people love the name calling, even yet. Dr. Reverend. I get letters all the time with Reverend Skip Heitzig on them. And quite frankly, I tell you, it sort of bothers me. Because in the Bible, there's only one place Reverend is found, and it's only ascribed to one, that is God the Father himself. He is Reverend. A person is not Reverend in that sense. But we take and we apply names, Reverend and Doctor, to individuals, and people like that. They like the applaudance of man. And the Pharisees did too. And there were lots of hotshots in those days, but there were no servants that Jesus found. Even in the ministry, when Paul the Apostle had his ministry, Paul the Apostle said of all the people that he knew in the ministry, and he traveled a great deal, there was only one who had the same heart that he had, and that was Timothy. He said, all the others seek their own, not Christ Jesus, but I have one man after that heart, and that's Timothy. Seeking after the welfare of the sheep, being a servant. So he says, servants, bond slaves, you who are called to be sold out to Jesus Christ, be obedient to those who are your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as unto Christ. I hear a lot of times where people come to me and they say, Skip, God has called me to a great ministry. Oh, praise the Lord. Like what? Well, and they want to be Billy Graham's assistant. I feel called to the ministry. Can I minister in the church? I say, you sure can. You can come early and you can help set up chairs. There's walls to get clean, plants to water. No, you don't understand. I'm called to the ministry. Well, I know. That's what I said. For the word minister means a servant. That's what the word literally means. A minister is one who serves. A minister, I believe, is not called to necessarily be over the people, but to serve under the people, to be the servant of all. And Jesus said the greatest way to be a leader is to be a servant, to be a bondslave, to be sold out. For even Jesus Christ himself washed his disciples' feet. Now, to the world, this idea of servanthood, these verses are contrary to the world's point of view. Because to be a servant or to be meek or any of those godly qualities is often a sign of weakness to the world, isn't it? Oh, you're just a milquetoast. You've got to be aggressive. You've got to do this. And to be a servant or to be meek is contrary to the eyes of the world. The philosophy is I, me, mine, myself. We built a monument to worship ourselves so often. Listen to the phrases that the world uses. You owe it to yourself. Give yourself a break today. Do yourself a favor. So many of the phrases of the world are geared not to being a servant, but to yourself, to serve only yourself, not to serve other people or not to serve Jesus Christ, contrary to the ways of God. But here he says, servants, you be obedient or be constantly being obedient to those who are your masters. Even in Christianity, I believe, this philosophy has infiltrated the church. I believe that there is a great majority of the church today who has this I, me, mine philosophy. What can I get out of God? If I just name anything and claim anything, I can have anything I want because I'm a child of the King. I deserve the best. While there is some truth to this, it's so distorted to the fact that myself becomes the God. And God will bend and acquiesce to any of my whims. I want to read you something that I find very interesting. It sums up a majority of not only the attitude in some people in the church, but in the world. It's by Wilbur Ries, and he says this. I would like to buy $3 worth of God. Please, not enough to explode my soul or disturb my sleep, but just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of him to make me love a black man or to pick beets with a migrant. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of the womb, not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. That sort of epitomizes the philosophies of the world. I, me, mine, myself. I will serve myself. God, huh. I don't have time. And it's tragic when that infiltrates the Christian church. Now, when Paul wrote this at this time, in the Roman Empire, it was estimated that half of the Roman population was slaves. There were 120 million people living in Rome at that time. It's estimated that 60 million people were slaves. The Roman Empire was characterized by laziness. The Roman citizens believed that it was beneath the dignity of a Roman citizen to do any work. That's the way they felt. So slave labor abounded. Everybody had slaves. In fact, even doctors and lawyers and accountants were slaves. In fact, Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, was a slave of Theophilus. He owed up to him. And slaves, doctors, and lawyers were owned in those days. It's a lot different today. A lot different today. It's like the tables have turned. But they were owned in those days. Slaves were abounding. So when Paul writes this portion of Scripture to slaves in those days, he was writing to a great majority. A lot of people. Now, a slave was considered a thing, not a person. A tool with which to work. If a slave were to run away in the Roman Empire, they would hunt him down and they would brand a large F on his forehead for the word fugitivus, which meant fugitive or runaway. And he had to go the rest of his life with this big brand F on his forehead. Or he was killed immediately. And slaves were killed right and left. In fact, it's said of Caesar Augustus that he killed his slave by crucifying him because he accidentally killed his pet quail. So he was crucified by Caesar Augustus. One man threw his slave into a pool of piranhas because he accidentally broke a glass, shattered some crystal of his. So slaves were treated as things, objects, not human beings. Now, although there was a lot of slavery in those days, there were masters who loved their slaves. And it is possible, even according to the Old Testament, if you were a slave and you loved your master and your master took care of you and your family and you wanted to serve him forever, after the seventh year you would go to his house and they would take an awl, which is a punch, and they would take your ear and put it to the door and they would run an awl through your ear, like an earring, like your pierced ears basically. And that was a sign of perpetual servanthood, a servant by choice, a servant by free will. And then it became the master's responsibility for that slave. You see, it was two-sided. It wasn't that the master was just the complete ownership, completely owned the slave, but now he was responsible for the slave, for all his needs, for all the needs of his family, to take care of him, to provide for him, to love for him. A two-way sort of a deal. And that's the servanthood of God. God isn't some kind of a taskmaster who says, be my slave, whip. He says, be a free will servant, and I'll take you under my wings, and you'll be my responsibility, and I'll love you forever. And I'll provide for you, and I'll provide for your own. It's a free will slave. That's why David in the Old Testament said, God, open thou my ear. What he was speaking of is when they would take the ear and open it up with an awl at the tabernacle. Open my ear. In other words, God, I want to serve you. I want to be a free will servant. God this morning does not want any of us to serve him unless it's out of free will. God doesn't want us to give to him unless it's a free will. Not by constraint. If you're serving God this morning because it's your duty, you have to, it's a struggle and a strive, don't bother. Because God wants it to come from the heart. Otherwise, it's just motion. And not the emotion. The Church of Ephesus left their first love. They were going through the motions, but they left the emotion. It's important that it comes from the heart and that we serve God because we want to, because he's the greatest master in the world and we'd serve no other, and it's a pleasure to be his bond slave. It says, servants, be obedient to those who are your masters, notice, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as unto Christ. Now, what I find interesting here is that Paul the Apostle, although the Bible is against slavery, just in what it preaches, Paul doesn't come and try to remake the social order. He doesn't come down on slavery necessarily and say, this is wrong, we've got to change the world, the social systems are unjust. Instead of trying to remake or remold the social order, he just preaches the gospel and he tells them to be Christians right where they are. You know, we could spend years chasing down the sins of the world. And as we said last week, what do you expect sinners to do? I expect them to sin. The world is unjust. But instead of just attacking the social injustice, Paul just says, you who are already slaves, just be obedient to your masters. Don't fight it. Don't rebel against it. Be obedient. Be a witness by being obedient, by being what you're called to do. The gospel offers no escape from circumstances. And it's a mistake often people make. Once I become a Christian, it's going to be a bed of roses. No trials. Hey, let me tell you something. When you become a Christian, oftentimes the battle just begins. Because now you've got Satan who is on your side all of a sudden, patting you on the back, fighting against you. But you've got the Holy Spirit who will give you the victory. But it's not a bed of roses. And Christianity doesn't offer you an escape from circumstances. It offers you grace through the circumstances. Not deliverance from, necessarily. Grace through. That's the glory of Jesus Christ and the gospel. That whatever God calls you to do, He'll give you the strength to do it. God never allows you to be in a situation, but that He doesn't give you the strength and the ability to go through it and to overcome. So He says, be obedient to your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. The fear means awe or reverence. Reverence your masters. Now, taking this out of the Greek context into present day, we're speaking basically of employers and employees. Now, employers don't own employees today, but you work for them. We get our wages from them. And let's take and transform this into being a servant where we work. Let's take the Christianity out of the setting of the church here and out of the Roman Empire and put it into every day, Monday through Friday, 9 to 5. Employees, be obedient to your employers or to your masters, according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as unto Christ. You are paid at your job to do work. Now let me just say this before we go on. I have known Christians who go to work, and all they do all day is read their Bible and witness. And they think they're doing God a great service because they're at work every day and they preach the gospel. And their employer's going, this guy doesn't do any work for me. He sits around all day and preaches the gospel. I think that's wrong. If you're paid to work, then you should work because it's his money. Witness on your own time. Read on your own time at the breaks. I knew a guy that I used to work with. He was in a hospital and he was an orderly. And he would spend an hour in the hallway witnessing to a patient. But we could never find him to get any work done. So finally, they talked to him and they said, you're going to have to do some work or we're going to have to get rid of you. You don't understand. I'm a minister of the gospel. And he got in real spiritual. The best way, I believe, that you can witness is to do a good day's work. Be the best employee that there is. Work better than anyone else. I've heard so many employers say, I'll never hire a Christian again because they don't do anything. And it's sad. It's a sad testimony to the world. I believe as Christian employees that we ought to be the best. We had to do the best work. We had to work hard. As, notice what it says, unto Christ, knowing, it says, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as unto Christ. There's your motivation, unto Christ. Now notice there's a word here. It says that we are to have sincerity of heart. The word sincerity is a beautiful word. It comes from two Greek words, sin and syre. Sin, which means without, syre means wax. The word sincerity, translated literally, means be without wax. You're saying, well, what does that mean? What are you telling me? In those days, in the Greek culture, they would make statues. And they would have these men who would carve out statues all day long, and they would sell them for a profit, for home decorations, for outside in the garden. Now, they might have worked months on the statue, made out of beautiful white marble. And they'd be carving it and they'd be chipping it away. And then all of a sudden they'd get down to the very final touches and he'd be chipping away at his nose and his nose would break off. So he spent money and time and months making the statue and his nose breaks off. So what they would do, often because they wanted to sell them and not make them over again, they would take wax and marble dust, mix it together, and it would look exactly like original marble, and they would make a fake nose out of wax and marble dust. Or they would have china, and the marble would have broken off, and they would fill it with wax. So it looked authentic. The nose was there, the piece in the china was there, it looked great. But you take the statue home one day, on a nice, hot, sunny day in your backyard with a barbecue, and you look at your statue, and his nose is running down his face. You go, something's wrong. And so they would pass a law that say it would have to be sincere when you make it, without wax, honest above board. Not just faking or pulling one over on someone. So be obedient to your masters. Be sincere. Be honest above board up front. Sincere as unto Christ. And then he explains how to do this. The rest of the verses expound on this one verse. Verse 6, it says this. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ doing the will from the heart. Not with one eye on the clock, or with eye service just when your boss is watching you, all of a sudden you look real industrious. Hi, how are you doing today? Boy, I'm working hard. Not with eye service. And he distinguishes that we should do it unto the Lord, as pleasing the Lord, not just pleasing men. He is saying here that our relationship with God should infiltrate into every aspect of our lives, including where we work. Because we serve the Lord, and we should serve Him sincerely, we ought to serve those that we work for sincerely, as unto the Lord, as pleasing the Lord, because this pleases God. Now, there's one great basic principle I want you to look at in chapter 5 of Ephesians. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5, flip a page. It says, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. The word acceptable there means pleasing. The verse translated would be, learn as you go along in this life how to please the Lord. Your motivation in whatever you do, whether as we talked about husbands and wives or parents and children or employees and employers, should be to please Jesus Christ. If you're given a job at work that you don't necessarily like, it's the worst job for anyone to do, don't complain. Do it. And if you can't do it for your employer, then do it for the Lord. Do it as unto Christ. Let this be your motivation, to please the Lord. So he says, not with eye service, not as men pleasers to those who are, but as servants of Christ doing the will of God from your heart. In other words, be aware that God's eye is upon you. Now your employer is not going to see you all the time, but God does. And be aware, walk in this life as if God's eye is always upon you, because it is. Think how differently we would walk if we really believed and really knew in our hearts that God's eye is always upon us, that God is watching. And every piece of work that we do, our attitude should be, this should be good enough to show God. God, here's my work. Does this please you? I want to bring you glory. I've done it to the best of my ability. And if that's not good enough for your employer, at least you know in your heart you've done well. You've been faithful to God. You've pleased Him because you've done it with all your heart. I find oftentimes that people who have a lot of trouble in relationships with other people, they have trouble at their job, they have trouble with their family, they have trouble with their employer, employee, or children. It's oftentimes because they have trouble with the Lord. I believe there's two relationships that you have, a vertical relationship and a horizontal relationship. Your vertical relationship is with God and you. Your horizontal relationship speaks of the relationships you have in the world with everyone else. If your vertical relationship with God is off, then your horizontal relationship also will be off. When it's straight, it'll be right on. When it's off with God, it's going to be off with everybody else. And oftentimes it's just an indication to me that something deeper is going on, that they're not right with God. They don't have that good, submissive, beautiful, loving relationship with Jesus Christ. And so it shows in every aspect of their life. And this is one aspect. That not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as God pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Jesus Christ said something interesting. See if you could say this. Jesus said, no matter what I do, I always do things to please my Father. I always do things, Jesus said, that please Him. Wouldn't that be beautiful if that were our motto? I'm always doing things to please the Lord. I'm conscious that His eye is upon me. He's my boss. Even if my boss isn't around, I'm doing it to please the Lord. What a beautiful statement. I want you to notice something in this verse. It says, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. I believe that the will of God for your life is where God has put you right now. You know, there's a misconception of what full-time ministry means. I remember when I used to work in a secular job, people say, well, do you ever want to be full-time in the ministry? I go, well, I am full-time in the ministry. What do you mean? Well, I work over here. No, do you want to be full-time in the ministry? I go, I am full-time in the ministry. I'm serving the Lord full-time. I just happen to be doing it over here at this job. Your full-time ministry is serving the Lord. Where you work is just to pay the bills. Look at it that way. That's the reality. You are full-time. God has called each of us for service, and God wants us to be effective. Now, let's say all of us were full-time in the ministry as we think of it. We're all paid by a church or an organization or a missionary. There'd be nobody in the jobs to witness to people about Jesus Christ. God needs doctors and good Christian lawyers, people who sweep floors, pilots, people who work in grocery stores. He needs His witnesses everywhere, and that's full-time ministry. And oftentimes, people who complain about their jobs and who aren't satisfied, because I want to go into the ministry, I don't want to do this, often they're the poorest people in the ministry if they can't handle the job where God has put them. It says, doing the will of God from your heart. Grow where you're planted. If God has put you in a position where you're serving Him and you're pushing a broom, rejoice. Be faithful. God always rewards us according to faithfulness, not to what we do. And if God has called you to push a broom, and you're not faithful to that, but you think that you ought to be Billy Graham's assistant, God won't reward you because He rewards you for faithfulness, not for what you do. And a person who's a faithful broom sweeper will receive the same reward in heaven as a faithful preacher or evangelist or anybody else, because it's faithfulness. And there's one phrase I long to hear out of the lips of Jesus Christ, and it's this: well done, thou good and faithful servant. You've done what I've called you to do, and because you've done what I've called you to do, enter into the joy of your Lord. It'd be a bummer if I got up there and God said, what were you doing? I was trying to get you to do this, and all you wanted to do is that. You weren't faithful to what I called you to do. Then again, if God's called you to the ministry and you want to go out and push a broom, you're also in the wrong place. Be faithful. Know what God's will is for you. And wherever you are in your job, rejoice. Let it be your full-time ministry. Bloom where God has planted you. One of the best witnesses you can be is right where you are, because God put you there. And to say that I shouldn't be here is to say, well, God made a mistake then. See, because you probably prayed about where you are. I know a lot of people, they pray, God, I believe this job is from the Lord. 2 months later, he goes, I don't like this anymore. This isn't God's will. Oh, is that right? Just serve the Lord right where you are. Doing the will of God from your heart. You know, it's tragic that the church has got this mentality too over the years. I believe that it's tragic when the churches have outreaches all over the world, which is good. We're told to preach the gospel in all parts of the world. But so many have outreaches in all over the world, and they neglect their own backyard. They think that the only people who need the gospel are in India or China or Russia. We've got a backyard full of people. And you've got a job full of people. And if God has placed you in a position where you're working and there's people around you who aren't saved, or a neighborhood and your neighbors aren't saved, you've got a mission field right there in your own backyard. Don't neglect it. Very important that we see this. Right where God has you, God wants you to be effective. Be faithful in that, and then let God raise you up as you go. Nehemiah, when they were told to build the walls of Jerusalem, Nehemiah himself told the people to build a portion of the wall right next to where they lived. He didn't say, I want you to go on the other side of Jerusalem and build this wall. And that was a good method, because if you're building a portion of the wall right where you live, you want to make it secure because your wife and children are at stake, and you want it to look good, and it's your own backyard. I have seen so many people gone out and search for the will of God into a place that they've never been called before, and they neglect their family. They neglect their own backyard. I've seen many Christian ministers who've neglected their family, and today they have broken families. Our families are our first ministry and first priority. Our own backyard. Jesus cast demons out of a young man, and the young man says, I want to follow you now. You know what Jesus told him? Go back home. And you tell your family all the things that God has done. Be faithful to where you were called, where I put you in your family, in your job, in your situation. Be a witness there. Let me take care of the rest. I'll raise you up. In verse 7 it says, with good will. Now we're covering attitudes and jobs. Good will, doing service as to the Lord and not as to man. This is your attitude where you work, and it's very visible, whether you have a grumpy attitude or whether you are rejoicing in the Lord. Now, you might have a crummy job, and it's not easy to rejoice in the Lord. I knew a guy I used to work with who always had a sneer every time I was around him, grumbled. And I walked in a few times, and I whistled. And it was Monday morning, and I was whistling a praise song. And he said, would you please shut up? And he hated happiness. He'd always told me to shut up. He couldn't stand the fact that I was happy at work. And I just said, God, just bless him with your fist. No, I didn't say that. Just prayed for him and let God take care of it. Continue to have a good attitude. And you might be given, again, a crummy task at work. And the best witness you can make out of that is to do it with all your heart unto the Lord. Don't complain. Why don't you give that job to him? You're just giving it to me because I'm a Christian or because you don't like me or this. Just do it. Do it unto the Lord. Don't complain. I learned that lesson one time. I prayed. I didn't have a job for months. I prayed for a job. I said, God, just give me a job. No matter what you do, I'll do anything. God said, okay. And I got a job at a turkey ranch. And I hung up dead turkeys all day long. After 8 hours, I felt like I'd worked there about 8 years. You know, I was ready for Social Security benefits. And I quit the very same day. It was hectic. It was horrible. And I had the gall the next day to say, God, give me a job, any job, Lord. You know I'll do anything. God showed me an important lesson there. I remember one time when I lived in Israel. We lived on a kibbutz. And the worst job in the kibbutz you could ever do was to work in the chickens because they stink and there's millions of them and you work for hours and it's horrible. And they peck at you. And from learning the lesson of complaining in the past, we knew that because we lived there, we had eventually one time to work with the chickens. We had to do it. It was our destiny at that kibbutz, at least one time to work with these stinking chickens. So a friend and I got together and we said, hey, let's volunteer for it. He said, you're going to think we're crazy. Well, just volunteer for it and we'll do it. We ended up volunteering for it. We did it about 7 times instead of 1 the times we were there. And it was such a witness because we went over there to those people and we just loved them and we did our work. And they came to us about a month later and said, we have never seen people like you who do work with joy. You don't complain. You want to do the bad jobs. What's with you guys? You're different than most people. And it was a tremendous opportunity to open up and share Jesus Christ. And a lot of fruit. A lot of people came to know the Lord there. By witnessing, by doing your job as unto the Lord. Very important. You know, I always like to point in the scripture to a model employee or a model this or that when we talk about it. I want to show you what I believe is the model employee. Turn to Genesis chapter 31. Genesis chapter 31. Now, this is a story about Jacob. Now, Jacob was kind of a turkey himself at times. He was a conniver. But God used him. And when Jacob set his heart to something, he really followed through. It says in verse 4, so Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field to his flock. And he said to them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not favorable toward me as before. But the God of my father has been with me. In verse 6, and you know that with all my might I have served your father. Now turn and look at verse 38. Notice what Jacob says here in verse 38. He says, these 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried their young, and I have not eaten the rams of your flock. That which was torn by beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was. In the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. Thus I have been in your house 20 years. I have served you 14 years for your 2 daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands, and he rebuked you last night. His testimony was his work. He worked. He waited. He persevered. He took the loss himself. Though his wages changed, he didn't complain.
He served the Lord, and his witness was his work. And at the end of that time, he could say, it was because I had the Lord that I could do this. The difference between me and anyone else is that I know Jesus Christ. The reason I've been this kind of employee is because God has given me the strength. I've been able to do it as unto the Lord.
Let's finish up back in Ephesians.
He says in verse 8, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Now he's talking about rewards. Our obedience, then our attitudes, and then the rewards we get. You will be rewarded by the Lord. You might say, well, gee, if I do that job, he's not going to notice anyway. He never says anything good about me. Your reward is from the Lord. Do it for the Lord. There's a story of a beautiful old missionary couple, and they served God for years in Africa. They preached the gospel. They spent their whole lives in Africa. And they were old, and they couldn't work anymore, and so they decided to come back home from Africa. And they got on a long ship and all the way back to New York Harbor. Now, on the same ship with them was Theodore Roosevelt, the president. And he had been in Africa too, but he'd just been shooting wild game, tigers and bears and elephants. He'd just been out shooting. And as they came into New York Harbor, there was the press, there was crowds. They greeted the president. They took pictures of him. The big, big game hunter has come back, our president. And the missionary couple walked off the boat completely unnoticed. Nobody noticed them. So they got a cheap hotel room that night. They got ready for bed, and the old missionary said, you know, it's just not right. He had a bitter tone. Here we have been serving the Lord for years. We've given our lives to win souls to Jesus Christ, and we come home, and there's no reward, no crowds. The president shoots a few animals, and he gets a royal welcome. His wife smiled and turned to him. He goes, honey, we're not home yet. We're not home yet. God will reward you. We're just not there yet. Isn't that beautiful? I would rather have the rewards from God than the rewards from the world. I think of Moses, who served the Lord. He was a model servant. Concerning Moses, it is said that Moses chose to endure the afflictions of Israel and the afflictions of the Pharaoh for a lifetime, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses found out something very important, that the best that the world has to give is far less than the worst that God could ever give. The worst situation you are today as a Christian is far better than the best the world has to give. Because for the world, this is the closest they're going to get to heaven. Think about that. This is the closest they're ever going to see eternal life in heaven. But for you as a Christian, this is the closest you're ever going to see of hell. God has beautiful rewards in store for you. Just be faithful to what God has called you to do. Now the last verse, he doesn't go by without covering employers. He says, and you masters, you do the same things to them. In other words, the service, the patience, the love, the sincerity. Give up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. You as a master, be a servant. A lot of people get promoted, and they get promoted and it goes to their head. I want you to turn to one last portion of Scripture, Matthew 18, and we'll close up. This is for all the employers. Matthew chapter 18. Verse 21, Peter came to him and he said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? That was pretty good, you know, for Peter. Jesus said to him, I do not say up to seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle the accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, his wife and children and all that he had, that the payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him and said, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. The master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He laid hands on him, took him by the throat, and he said, Pay me what you owe me. So his servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not. But he went and threw him into prison till he should pay his debt. So his fellow servants saw what had been done and were very grieved, and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called, said to him, "You wicked servant, I have forgiven you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have the compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he could pay all that was due. So shall my heavenly Father also do if each of you from his heart does not forgive each other trespasses. Now, this is forgiving, but let's carry this principle over to employers. Realize that you have a boss too. Realize that you're responsible to God. Be patient with those who are under you. Love them, just as God is patient with you. And God loves you. God forgives you. God doesn't fire you every time you blow it. But God loves you, and God has patience with you. And he says, just as your father, your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Jesus Christ said the best way to rule is to serve. He that is the greatest among you, let him be the servant. And it all gets back, I believe, to the servant concept. Now, remember the words of Jesus here, back at the beginning. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to be a servant and to give his life as a ransom for many. That's the principle. Jesus said was the reason he came, was to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Christians, today you are called to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, to be a servant. And it gets back to wanting to serve. I'm going to close with a story. I found this tremendous book. It's called The Velveteen Rabbit. My wife bought this book a few months ago. And I want to close with a story that I believe sums it up. It's a story about a shiny new rabbit, a little toy rabbit. He's in the process of becoming real. And he has this conversation with his old, worn-out, stuffed, well-loved horse, who tells him about becoming real. It says, the skin horse had lived in the nursery longer than any of the others. He was so old that his brown coat was bald in patches and showing the seams underneath, and most of his hairs in his tail had been pulled out to the string bead necklaces. He was wise, for he had seen a long succession of mechanical toys arrive to boast and swagger and by break their mainsprings and pass away. And he knew that they were only toys and would never turn into anything else, for nursery magic is very strange and wonderful, and only those playthings that are old and wise and experienced like the skin horse understand all about it. "What is real?" asked the rabbit one day when they were lying side by side near the nursery fender before Nana came to tidy the room. "Does it mean having things that buzz inside of you and a stick-out handle?" "Real isn't how you are made," said the skin horse. "It's a thing that happens to you. When a child loves you for a long, long time, not just to play with, but really loves you, then you become real." "Does it hurt?" asked the rabbit. "Sometimes," said the skin horse, for he was always truthful. "But when you are real, you don't mind being hurt." "Does it happen all at once, like being wound up?" he asked. "Or bit by bit?" "It doesn't happen all at once," said the skin horse. "You become. It takes a long time. That's why it often happens to the, that's why it doesn't often happen to people who break easily or have sharp edges or who have to be carefully kept. Generally, by the time you are real, most of your hair has been loved off. Your eyes drop out and you get loose in the joints and very, very shabby. But these things don't matter at all, because once you are real, you can't be ugly. Except to people who don't understand." That's being a servant. When you're a servant, you don't mind being used. Paul said, "I want to spend and be spent for the gospel of Jesus Christ. So they walk all over me." Paul wasn't a doormat, but he was open and real and vulnerable. Even though he got hurt, he wanted to be real. He wanted to be a servant. And Paul, if you put him in the skin horse, Paul was like a skin horse who had all his hair loved off. By the time he died, he was worn out. But he ran his race, and he was a servant. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that when you call us to something, you give us the example of Jesus Christ, who was a servant of all, who washed feet, yet created those feet, who died on a cross, yet made that cross that he died upon. Lord, help us to be a servant, to serve where we are, to serve in the church, to serve at work, to serve our families. Most of all, to serve you and out of love for you. Lord, I pray that this would just be ingrained upon the tablets of our heart this morning. that we're called to be your bondservant. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.